Oh, yes. Sweet dinner music. If I could have my attendants, please bring the meal, if you will. We have a beautiful meal around for you today. It is what we like to call millionaire salad. But before it was called millionaire salad, it was known as swamp cabbage. That is correct. In the difficult times of our country and the Great Depression, if you want to call it that, the poorest of those found that they would find great delight in a beautiful tree called the palm tree. They're going to pass this out. You don't have to pay for this. This is free. This is our gift to you. It's really good. And what they found out was that this was nutritious, pulpy, hearty hearts of palm. And so the poor would get their food from this heart of palm. And it would give them nutrition, Joe. They needed to eat, so they got heart of palm. Can you hear me, or is the dinner music too loud for you? Wow. The problem with this, if you will listen to what I'm saying, is that, as always, the rich seem to catch on. And so they realized that this heart of palm was a delicacy. And so they begin to go into the swamps and pull this heart of palm around from the trees. We can always tell the young people they've not developed a taste. But the rich people found this to be good, and so it became millionaire salad. Why does this mean anything to us today? Well, because years ago, when we first started Palm Sunday, I said, well, I know a lot about Easter. I know a lot about Good Friday. But what is the meaning of Palm Sunday? Let's get to the heart of Palm Sunday. And the heart of Palm Sunday is this here. Is that Jesus, our King, to whom we feast upon, came to those who were rejected and those who were on the fringe. And just because those intelligent folks have picked him up and made him their own, we realize that he came as that humble King, the one who came lying out for those who are in need. For he said, I've come to those who are in need, those who need to be healed, the physician has come for. And so today, as we look and you find yourself in this beautiful heart of palm, I want to remind you today that in Jerusalem, 30 AD or thereabouts, people would not have been eating what you're eating. I just want to say that today. That's very good. But it reminds us often, I think we can lose the music, thank you. Thank you, Tracy. Good job. Give her a big hand. This would have been the time of Passover for the Jewish people. And many would have gathered into a city that normally was around 50,000. These numbers go by which historian you read. It would have more than tripled during this time as people would gather to come to this beautiful city to worship God. And they would have come. Every male over the age of 12 was required to be in Jerusalem for Passover. Is there anyone here who is a male under 12 right now? You can go, Tony. There you must go now. You're not required to be here. But the Passover meal that would have been served was not heart of palm. It would have been many other luscious things. But the Passover pointed toward God's deliverance of his people, and they are reminded every day that they were under the rule of the Romans. Every day they woke up, they realized something. They had not quite come back from their captivity that had been given to them as they were taken away to Babylon years before, centuries before. And as they came back in hopes of deliverance, they always found themselves underneath the oppressive hand of another kingdom. Another kingdom would be Assyria. Another kingdom could be Babylon, Persia, later all the way down to Rome. And here they sit saying, when will we ever come out of exile? When will we ever experience true freedom? So every year they would sit back and they would think of this mythical figure that had been prophesied about for centuries who would come and restore God's people and God's city to its ultimate destiny. The center of the world, as they thought of Jerusalem, the dwelling place of Yahweh. Where would this Messiah come from? Who was he going to be? And they had prophecy to kind of point them to who that might be. And they were watching and waiting at this time. And they were sure that God would soon, a conquering messianic figure, one who would wipe the face of the world clean of the Romans, that's for sure, take care of them and get rid of all of the Italian food that was there at the time, and establish the kingdom of God right there in the city of Jerusalem. And with time so ripe for rescue, many had risen up proclaiming to this nationalistic messianic title. They would call, I'm the new Messiah, and they would get together the revolutionary bands, and they would go and get squished, and they would be hung on a cross, executed the way Rome liked to do. It was their way of peace, as it were. But now there was someone who came upon the scene whose name was Jesus. And it was into this messianic mania, this whole idea of a conquering Messiah, that Jesus would come forward. And here he would sit on the back of a donkey with his disciples walking beside him. And he would come down, and they would throw their cloaks on the highways, and the centurions would line the streets with their gleaming chariots. And here sat this messianic figure walking with his ragtag bunch of swamp cabbage people, basically, saying, Hosanna to the King. That's what we look at when we look at Palm Sunday. And it's meaningful and powerful to our lives, as we're going to talk about here this morning. And one of the things about this whole Lenten season that we've been talking about, where in Lent you're fasting, you're letting things die inside of you, to the purpose of meeting this one, this living King. And most of us understand Jesus from the point of view of Christmas. Who likes Christmas? Raise your hand. I like the baby Jesus. And then the next thing you know about Jesus, he's on a cross. And that has been his birth and his death. But what we have said in this whole Lenten season, that the full of his life was something to speak about. And it reveals the Father in the kingdom life. And then we look at this life and every aspect of his living life. He didn't just come to walk a perfect life so he could die for us. His life had meaning much more than just staying out of trouble, not smoking, not chewing, and not running around with women who were doing. So this wasn't his purpose, because he did run around with people who smoked and chewed. It's in the Bible, the Texas Interstate Version. And so with all this, the point is that Jesus meaningfully marches on in this life that's there in revealing the Father in the kingdom life. This morning we look at John 10:22. It says it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long are you going to keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, or are you the Messiah? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Tell us, are you him or not? Jesus answered him, I told you, you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works I do bear witness of me. Why? Because they were prophetically listed as messianic in their nature. He would go on and say and speak of sheep and many things, but he would come to this in verse 30, I and my Father are one. And if you don't understand that would cause trouble, well, then you're not understanding. It caused a lot of trouble, because they did not like what he was saying, that he was God himself in that sense. We see Jesus, if I could say this today, as the fulfiller of Old Testament prophecy. That's what we're looking for, this Savior, this messianic deliverer, even today. And we see him as that fulfiller of prophecy. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies, some say around 28, actually, in the Holy Week. He fulfilled them, and people can look at him and say, that's the one, because he fulfilled it. We look and see that in our own lives and say, yes, he is my Messiah. He's my Savior. He fulfilled prophecy. But Jesus' life reveals that he lived prophecy as he lived, prophecy was fulfilled. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by that. As he lived, prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus wasn't walking around with a list of things to check off. Okay, let me do that. They'll know I'm the Messiah if I go ahead and do this here. If I go over here and do that, do this. His life was the stream of what they prophesied about. Prophecy wasn't something listed down to tick off to say who could be the Messiah. He was the Messiah. He just lived as God the Father told him to live, and it showed who he was. And as you look at that, capture it as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You can put OT to shorten that for yourself. But Jesus' life reveals as he lived, prophecy was fulfilled. I'm going to read this to you real quick, another verse for you, because this is exactly what's going on. He spoke of Scripture needing to be fulfilled. He was simply envisioning himself doing a few scattered and random acts that would not be Jesus. No, as N.T. Wright would say, it corresponded to various distant and detached prophetic sayings. He was thinking of the entire storyline at last coming to fruition, of an entire world of hints and shadows now coming to plain statement and full light right here in this Jesus Christ who was there. And this is exactly what's going on in Luke 4:16. He walks in, it says, he comes to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He is the fulfillment of that prophecy. As he would come in that day, understanding it was a scroll, not a book, they handed him a scroll. And he found the place in Isaiah, turned to Isaiah as it was, he found the place he wanted, which would have been a lot of scroll undoing. He'd have had to look through it, you know, if you've ever read from a scroll. And some of you have. I know you've had high positions at the places you work, and you read from scrolls. But you would understand it's very difficult. Some of you are involved in those Lord of the Rings trilogies, and so you have your own scrolls at home that you read to your wife from. But in this here, it would have taken time for him to find it. He would have said, "I am the fulfillment that's there." And did he come to fulfill all of these things as it was? Well, actually, there was an issue that would come on here. There would be a problem that was there because it wasn't what he said, maybe as much as what he didn't say. He left the last line off. And if you went to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, you would see he left this here off. When he said, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," he would have said, "And the day of vengeance of our Lord." In this, he was saying, "I am a messianic figure, but I'm not the one you're expecting." In a way, by leaving off the reduction of those words would have left them wondering what's going on. And if you go and you read Luke 4, and you can do that on your own time if you don't have a Bible, we have plenty of Bibles for you. Would go on that he would continue to list Gentiles who had been shown the favor of God. They were Jewish. Part of being delivered was the killing of Gentiles and taking care of your money as their own. In this sense, when he leaves it off and begins to speak of Gentiles having favor, they became a little upset. Your Bibles will say, actually, that they were astonished at what he had to say. They delighted, some Bibles will say, but the truth is that Greek word there can be used for they liked it or they didn't like it. And didn't like it makes a whole lot more sense, since right after that they take him to a brow of a hill and try to throw him over and kill him. Doesn't sound like they were really impressed with his teaching. Now, why am I saying that today? Because they did take him to the brow of the hill. It says he slipped away because his time was not yet fulfilled. His time was not fulfilled. This man who would live his life as he was supposed to live it, putting his hands in the hands of the Father, doing what he was told to do, preaching what he was supposed to say, would realize this here: I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and my life is going to be fulfillment of what it's supposed to be. Now, you say, are you just a determinist? No, I'm not. But Jesus seemed to live in the true understanding as he said, "I know where I'm going, where I've came from, and I don't worry about the other things." How powerful of his life that this one who we've looked at and said he checked off the list, so therefore I can believe him, he says, no, my life existed before any of the prophets wrote anything down. There was a stream of prophetic utterance that was there that spoke of his life. And there was a tremendous misunderstanding amongst the Jewish people of what they would be. If I can, I'm going to take you to Luke real quick. Again, Luke 19. and read the story of this day, this Palm Sunday day, the one that just had you eating millionaire salad or swamp cabbage. Millionaire salad, raise your hand. Hit it up there. I want people to see that there's people who love this. Swamp cabbage, raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Let's read. Luke 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he told them to do. Now, I would try to say, if I told you to go ahead and untie someone's colt, just tell them I needed it, or told you the commandeer car, the pastor needs it. Don't do that. But this man's living the life that he's been called to. As they're untying it, the owners ask him, why are you untying that colt? I bet it wasn't that nice. The Bible's nice. It takes out the words we don't need. And they said, Lord needs it. Like it was a magical phrase or something. And apparently that worked. So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now, this whole idea of riding on the donkey wasn't what we would think today. It was the symbol of being a king. As they threw the cloaks on the road, it was regaling this king and his kingdom, as it were, that they were part of it. Hosanna, glory be to the king, the glory to the highest. All this was about recognizing him as this messianic king who was there. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyful to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. It hadn't been that long, you see, that he had risen Lazarus from the dead. That he had called into the tomb of Lazarus, who had been so dead that his own sister said, teacher, leave him alone. He stinks by now. But he called him out. Lazarus, come forth. Which many have said he had to say, Lazarus, come forth, or every one of the other ones would have come forth too. Lazarus was with him, and because Lazarus was with him, they wanted to kill him because now they saw what was going on. He would have these troop of people who were believing. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen Lazarus. They see him going up this mountain, up into the thousands of height that peak that was there. So he would come into the city, and that was what they would do every year. They would come up singing those psalms that are there, those beautiful psalms that we went through. Some of you remember a couple years back we went through that. And as they got up there, he would have a beautiful view of the city that was there. And they begin to praise God for all the miracles. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said that Jesus, by the way, the Pharisees weren't generally his biggest fans. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And in the 60s, we saw the fulfillment of that prophecy. No, that was the test. Don't go with that one. He was saying there is nothing that is going to keep the praise of this king down. This is what is prophetically called that will be there. This is the truth. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said this, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Other ones say, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. How powerful it was, his love and care for the city. But they did not see what he was bringing. They could not see this Messiah who wasn't coming to destroy, but was coming to give life. It's no small wonder that those Pharisees would have struggled with him. It's no small wonder that even the centurions that lined the road would not have been concerned for what he was going to do, because it looked like a rebellion was going to start. But nothing about Jesus seemed to look like rebellion. He walked peacefully. He healed people where he went. Some of our Gospels talk about even the blind guys, that some say one, some say two, that he would heal even before he started his ascent to that mountain. He was very dangerous, he was, spiritually, politically, religiously, as it were, economically. He challenged everything that was there. He would even go down and begin to deal with the temple, and there he was dealing with the money. Everything was difficult about Jesus to them at that time. The donkey was so symbolic, though. Symbolic to God as he would give it to his people, of an animal of humility, of peace, and Davidic royalty. The colt of a donkey not only symbolized humility and meekness, but the colt had been ridden so it was not put to secular use. It had never been used for any other thing. It was a colt. And it was carrying our king, the king that would come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It was God's spoken word that brought about creation, if we can back up. He called out that which was into the dark. He said, let there be light. He separated the chasm of the water and the land and the air and the earth. He called out creation. And here was the one who was there in creation, the Bible tells us. And his life called out for all that it was so much beforehand that people had been writing about it for centuries. And he's just walking in it. And it's just happening. If you could just think of this river, this prophetic river that's flowing. He's just in the river, man. And as he walks, prophecy's fulfilled. Every day he does something, something's fulfilled. This is Jesus. And he's walking down onto this city. This city that when he walks down, everyone who said Hosanna in the highest, by the end of this week, will say, crucify him, crucify him. Because he was not who they thought he was. He wasn't fulfilling the prophecy just right. He looked like the right guy. He had all the right points, but he wasn't dealing with the vengeance properly. That's for sure. But what touches me so much this Palm Sunday, as we see his life come into the fulfillment, we'll talk about the evening as we go into Good Friday and as we go into Easter, that Jesus is just Jesus with the call on his life. Walking it out the way he knows supposed to walk it out. Things are happening. His life comes and brings order where there's been disorder. His life comes and dispels the chaos. His created life is the very life of creation that comes and brings light where there's darkness, living water where it's dry. Everything about him is new creation coming and bringing in. Ushering in this new kingdom that's there. And what's powerful to that, he calls us into that life. You say, well, I want to write something down. Well, I want you to write this down. I guess he calls me in to his life. And that's not a fill in the blank, because you're going to get that in a second. That'll teach. I see you. He calls us into this life. What life? The one where the Father's revealed. The one where the Father has put his hand on him with purpose and call. That we understand something in this thing, that if creation calls this man out, and there's no man ever been like him or ever will be like him. But he represents the new order. He represents the new creation that we walk into. That if God calls this man out and puts this prophetic call on him and he walks it out, as we walk into there, he calls us into a kingdom where there's order and chaos has been dispelled, and there's purpose and the lack of significance is dispelled, where there's acceptance and rejection is dispelled. And these are powerful entities for us to look at, powerful things for us to capture, because Jesus' life was a fulfillment of prophecy, spoken prophecy, like that river running If you would have listened, if you got around Jesus and listened in, you could have heard everything that was going on. You would have known it. He even said later, you saw this. You saw the works. Let them speak. Look at the deeds. Look at the things going on. If you search the scriptures, they speak of me. But I think for every one of us, we're no Jesus. We have certainly no call like Jesus. But we are part of his kingdom. And he calls us into continual perpetuation of the life he would bring, the one that resembles this, the revelation of the Father, walking according to what the Father has called me and put on my life. Like Jesus, and here's your fill in the blank, we have hope in God's prophetic call in our life. You can put on our life whatever preposition you want. Now, as you write that down, some of you are saying, I don't know if I believe much on prophecy, and I don't know if I believe much on anything on my life, but if you read that, I want you to understand, created for something. And I'm not going to read you Ephesians and other ones, but I want you on this on this Palm Sunday to capture this. As this one is willing to come and usher in the new life, to put forth and not walk into the vengeance, to walk into the call that's on his life. That you have, when created, when we hold babies up here and dedicate them, we prophesy over them, we speak, we listen in to the river and the current that is flowing over their life and say, what is the Lord saying about this child? What do we see this child doing? What's going on with this child? Because we know there's a current that's on them. Do I sit back and say, everyone's got to do something and that's what it's got to be and nothing? That's not what I'm saying. But each one of you uniquely created. Each one of you, like Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus has come to the brow of up on that hill again and looked down on you and says, I've come to rescue you, not to destroy you. To come and fulfill even the prophecy over your life. To fulfill the purposes of your life in you. And this becomes powerful as we look toward the cross and we look toward new life. As understanding it's not just about forgiveness of my sins, which is good. Because if it ends at forgiveness of sins, you go to bed every night and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins. I'll just sit here and hope you come get me soon. But the fulfillment of life. We look back and see many of the prophecies of old fulfilled in Jesus. And in that, our faith is encouraged that as we walk listening to the Father, that we are walking in the flow of what he's called us to. When we're listening to the Father, when we're walking with him, that we begin to walk in something that is fulfilling a prophetic, meaningful call on our life in that sense. That we have a purpose that is doing something beyond anything we ever knew. It's an act of creation. It's what it is. You say, I think you're really blowing this out of proportion. I would say today, every time you give an encouraging word, every time you walk in a way, you sit with someone and take time with a child or another person, you have no idea the distinct impact you're having on life that's there. Hebrews 6:17, and I read from the NCV. God wanted to prove that his promises were true to those who would get what he promised. And he wanted them to understand clearly that his purposes never change. So he made an oath. These two things cannot change. God cannot lie when he makes a promise, and he cannot lie when he makes an oath. These things encourage us who come to God for safety. They give us strength to hold on to hope we have been given. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and strong. In this hope, he would go on and say that this Jesus was a forerunner of life that would open up for us and call us in, not just to go to heaven. If it was just so that when I die, I go to heaven, then again, his life was meaningless, and only his death is important to us. His life showed us how to live, revealing the Father ourselves. His life showed us that we have a purpose. His life showed us, though, who wouldn't want a purpose like that, have a tremendous purpose in all that we do. This morning, may the hope of the call of your life come in. May it be seen. May that prophetic river that runs, in a sense, flow deeply that your ears might be open to hear his voice. Or maybe another. I know that sounds funny, but that sense of Do you ever see someone and just feel what's going on with them? That deep thing that's happening? Some of you are saying, no, I don't. Fair enough. Then speaking over you purpose, significance, call, movement, kingdom life is there. And I think most of us in youth, we capture a call, we capture a telos, we capture something that moves us along. We lose it somewhere when we get older. When we have children, we throw it out the window because children will kill anything inside of you. Even as they give birth to everything inside of you. But we give up. We give up on that flow, that call, that emphasis. Jesus' life was a fulfillment of prophecy. And like Jesus, my life's fulfillment can be misunderstood. Jesus was completely misunderstood in every way he walked out. Not every way, but every way he walked out this last part of his life. People did not get him. They did not understand what was going on. And just as we did not understand Jesus as he lived his own life, we often do not understand Jesus and the Spirit of God as we're living our life. What are you doing, Spirit? Crying out loud, I'm a musician. Why am I preaching? Don't answer that. I've been called to this. Why that? Meaning, I feel a prophetic call in my life, but it's not always exactly what I think it is. So, stop the press real quick. The understanding that I can have a tremendous misunderstanding, I begin to think that my life is a failure even when I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And we take ourselves, if not like the Jews took Jesus, to the brow of the hill and want to throw ourselves off because we don't like what's coming on the script of what we're reading in life. And we give up hope. And I say today, may the Holy Spirit come and slip you, even as you mount against yourself, even as maybe others mount against you in that hope. Because often we feel like we've let down the side. Often we feel like, well, I've done everything right, but I left off one line, and you're all hacked off. But that one line is very important, because that one line was in Jesus. And you left off one line in what people hoped you would be, but that one line wasn't you. In this misunderstanding, I ask the Holy Spirit to come and begin to bring a strong reverberation of correction for your life. Jesus didn't need the correction. He knew he was in the flow of that prophetic stream. Not so much us. Some of you think you are, but not so much us. If you're very prophetic, be very careful. The first time someone tells you to marry someone, get some help. Ask somebody. I got it right the second time. Thank God I didn't get married the first time. But the people of Jesus' time had very difficult time. Their expectations of him led to going from king to crucifixion. But listen to what it says in Luke 13. Again, I want to read this. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. And I think the Spirit says today, people, people whom I love, I want to gather you in. Your chicks, your dreams, your children, your family, all that you are, into my wings. Because you think I'm the vengeful Messiah who's come over the hill to smite you. You think I'm disappointed in you. You think I hate all that is in you and about you. And I want to gather you in because in me is wholeness. I want to gather you under my wings because in me is protection. I want to gather you here because here's the fulfillment of everything that was ever talked about right now. And so I say, come Holy Spirit. Let us come underneath your wings. Even as Jesus said, come underneath my wings. Does that make sense to you today, what I'm saying? Because I think when we walk with Jesus and we live with Jesus and we relate with Jesus, life begins to flow in the prophetic call, in the prophetic way it was supposed to be. But often we think our life is walking around checking boxes, trying to make somebody happy and prove that we're Christians. And he's saying, come into my wings. Come into this relationship with me. I'm standing here looking over your city, overlooking this congregation. I'm saying, come. Come, Vineyard Church of Conroe. Let me fulfill your mission and your call and your life. Let it happen. Let it happen, Lord. Jesus' life was a fulfillment of prophecy, but it was a prophecy that people did not seem to get, that they thought he would come in and strong arm it and make it happen. Take out some Romans. Leave blood in the streets. But he comes in humble, riding on a donkey. Well, like Jesus, my life's fulfillment cannot be forced, but it's found in humility. I'm supposed to be this. Get out of my way is often the cry that you hear in churches and everywhere you go. I'm called to this, so get out of my way and let me do it. Often finds itself in the wreck of a human life. There's a humility that comes, and this is what Peter talks about. I'll let you write that down. My life's fulfillment cannot be forced, but is found in humility. You can't just make it happen, though you have to be involved in it. But this, 1 Peter 5:6-7, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That we come and humble ourselves. Again, that extension of under his wings, under his hand, and that sense of you will cause that to happen even as I come and humble myself with you. My choices, my wishes, my dreams, which comes back to the old Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray saying, God's plans for my life are better than my dreams for my life. This Palm Sunday, as you've taken the millionaire's salad or swamp cabbage, take Jesus in as sustenance. Submit yourself to this man who fulfilled the prophetic life of all creation. Allow him to move through you and begin to fulfill the prophetic call of your life, one that you don't even know, but he knows. And I ask the Holy Spirit to come now and even to allow you to begin to hear it, even if it's others who speak into your life to share with you what that is. And if someone ever shares that prophetic call with you, you always know it's right in one sense because it makes sense to anything you've ever felt. And when they say things that don't make sense or that go against the grain, be careful. Because the Holy Spirit is resonating in each of us who have given their life over to him. Each of us have been created by the Holy Spirit. Even those who don't know Jesus have a sense of something happening. They just don't have their finger on it for the fullness. And that's what we're saying. Let Jesus come. And today, as we move in this time, for some of us, we don't know Jesus at all. We've just been out there trying to check the boxes of what it means to be a good person. And believe me, in this world, those boxes are multivaried. Hang out with the wrong crowd, the box is steal a car. Hang out with the wrong crowd, the box is listen to the Rolling Stones. Hang out with the right crowd. Hang out with Jesus. Get that understanding. You're never going to get your life with checking the boxes to get fulfillment. It will come in a flow, a stream, an order of relationship, that sense of a spirit, which I'm saying, come Holy Spirit. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, that's the road the Spirit's walking on. You want to meet him. You want to feel the Spirit. You want to sense what God is doing. Come to the one who revealed the Father, Jesus Christ. Give him your life, man. And find the fulfillment of your life. Ask him to take that exchange of life of yours, this box-checking life, to a full stream of prophetic flow. It comes with power and impetus, meaning, significance. And for those of us who've come today and said, man, I've known Jesus for a long time. I've just never felt any call, purpose in life. I'm just trying my best not to screw this next marriage up. I'm just trying not to get into debt. I mean, these are good things, aren't they? I thought prophecy was the blood moons. I didn't think it had real life in it. I didn't think it focused on me. I want to say today, I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come and let us just pray with you and ask the Lord to come and stir those things up, even as they may stir up in the words of other people. And I ask for those who've given up hope, those who've said, I'm done with my life, I'm just hanging on. Can we not come here in the Spirit of the Lord and ask that flow, that prophetic river to flow over us, to empower us with purpose, even as we look into this holy week? I invite you to stand. As you stand, a ministry team comes down, but they may not be the people that you seek or speak with. I would hope that we all could minister to one another for hope, for power, for purpose. Even as we lift up in prayer those who we've given up hope on and misunderstood what they were for us. And we do this in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the one who has given us life, new life. So as I pray over you, feel free to come and receive ministry. And when I close, I will certainly open that up for all to come. So I'm just going to right now, I'm going to say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Even as you move here today, I'm asking you to reorient life. To bring it to the place it's supposed to be. To bring us to that place where we walk like our messianic king into the fullness of our call. And I ask that you come right now. For those of us who are bent on retribution and violence and the things that went on in our life, who are just hoping to get those things, maybe we will not see it like that, but we will see the complete love of this Jesus who's come in to bring the kingdom to flood over us, that we can gather in his wings like a mother hen, protected, loved. I invite you to come today. I invite you to come and to receive the Holy Spirit, even as you have him already, to receive him in a manifest way, in the sense you sense his presence, an empowering way. To come and know Jesus, to come and give your life to him, to come and know the Father and the love he has for you and the purpose and call. Come, Holy Spirit, bringing healing now. And let the prophetic word of God even be on the lips of your ministers. Those who minister in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.